As you know, we're now entered into the fall holy days, and the next time we see each other, I bet you there's not going to be near as much talking as we walk around in the half-dazed, fasting look. And but anyway, what we're going to do is talk about fasting. What is fasting for? And I thought I would do it today while you still have the ability to concentrate, because it's very difficult when you're hungry. So anyway, let's take a look here, and let's start in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Okay, Isaiah 58, verse 6. This is not the feast. We're catching a thought right in the middle, and we'll come back and get the rest in context. This is not the feast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You know, this isn't the fast that I had in mind, the way you're acting. It is not to share, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, and then you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, not to, don't even acknowledge members of your own flesh. So these verses here, as we look through it, is he's telling Israel, you're fasting, but you're fasting for the wrong reason. And because they, as we'll see here in just a minute, Israel will say, well, we're fasting, so where's the promise of our blessing? So they were fasting, not with the right attitude, but to get. So let's take a look, and we'll go to Leviticus here, Leviticus 16. And we'll see here, this is the one day out of the year that we fast, Leviticus 16. I'm getting there. Here we go. Leviticus 16, verse 29. We'll start at verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And afflicting, as we know, means fasting. It's an afflicting of your soul, of your body. And do no work at all, whether native either a native to your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So everybody was to do that. They were to fast. Verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement. Okay, they're going to make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from your sins before the Lord. This is all done ceremonially, of course, with a lot of lessons behind it, and he continues to do that. Now to verse 31. This is a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And that's the reason we're doing it here today. I mean, we will be doing it here in a few days. So we see here that on this Day of Atonement, there's a lot of information here in the 16th chapter 4 of the Day of Atonement. And we see here that God has given them instructions that we're to fast. That's the only time that we fast, we're obliged to do that because God commands it. Other times we want to do voluntary fasting from time to time. So just to show you, we have that concept of fasting, but basically afflicting your souls is how it's mentioned in the King James. Now let's go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel 10. Daniel 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. He was in mourning. Let's read a little bit more. I ate no pleasant food or desirable food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were passed. Now, probably this wasn't a complete fast, but it was very close to that since it's 3 weeks long. Unless you are in good shape to do that, you never want to fast more than 3 days. You know, because it can kick in other medical conditions. If people are diabetic, it's nothing wrong taking your diabetes because insulin's not a food anyway. But anyway, I think you know all those things. But we see here that he was mourning. He was in a state of mourning. And because of the sins of the people. Okay? So we'll come back to that. I just want to introduce some of these concepts to you first. There are such things as a complete fast. We know what that is. We're going to experience it this week. A complete fast. No food, no water, that type of thing. And so we're going to be feeling it. And that's the purpose. So we're going to talk more and more about the purpose of fasting before we get into a fast so we can, again, keep our focus where we need it to be. There's a partial fast. And you think, what's a partial fast? Well, during the days of unleavened bread is a partial fast. You don't eat leavened products on the feast of the days of unleavened bread. You eat unleavened bread if you're going to, but you restrict yourself voluntarily from eating leavened products. So it's a type of a partial fast, if you will, a partial fast. So with that in mind, let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16, we read this in verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall, this is for, as we're preparing for the Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Of course, so that's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. With it, that is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and you may remember the law, that you may remember the law in which you came out of the land of Egypt. In other words, here's a fast, and they're only going to eat unleavened bread. That's a sort of a partial fast. So what is the need? Why do we fast, whether it's atonement or it's a private fast, that we're doing something, something's facing us? Well, it's not to get the attention of God. He already knows all that's going on. But it is to help us to get clear, hopefully when you fast, and sometimes you can't, I understand, but sometimes when you fast, it's best to do it on a day where you don't have to work. Because, you know, working around, especially if you have a physical job, because you may take a little trip to the floor after you pass out. So, but if you can't, then you can't. You know your body. You can play with that the best you can. But we want to have clarity of mind. So when we're fasting, we're denying our physical body because, one, God commanded us to do that on the 4th day of atonement. But for any other kind of regular private fast, we want to get our minds clear so that we can hear what God has to say to us. A lot of times we'll see where Israel, they wanted to, forget the name of that TV show, but anyway, they would fast, oh yeah, but they had fast because they want to know, okay, we want some blessings. They didn't fast to humble themselves. They didn't fast to get clarity on themselves. They didn't get do a fast where you can sit when you're not doing anything else and you're fasting. You can sit and talk to God in prayer. Then you can meditate on whatever thoughts you've been reading about, and you know, and you're seeking clarity. You're seeking clarity. Now God already knows you're there. He knows all your needs. He knows all that. What you want to do is get clarity. Father, what do you want of me? How should I handle this? You're seeking clarity, guidance, maybe just seeking renewal, you know, renewal of your baptismal commitment. So that's what really fasting is for, is not to notify God of our needs, although there's nothing wrong with that, but He knows what our needs are. But we want to get clarity so we can settle down. Remember that scripture says, what did it say? Well, I'll think about it in a minute here. Well, put that on the shelf. It'll come back. I'll get it here. My Estonia is sort of acting up again a little bit today, so bear with me. So let's go now to Isaiah 58. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 58. And let's start in verse 1 as we did before. But here is what God told Isaiah to tell the nation. Now remember, Isaiah is prophesying and warning the people of God. So let's take a look here at verse 1 of chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, or the modern English, tell my people of their sins. Same thing, transgressions. And the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. That's how they act. Again, they have their own religion. And it was called Judaism, and we've talked quite a bit about that over the years. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. We would say today they take delight in playing church. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls or fasted, and you do not take it to notice? In fact, this again goes on with their, this is the attitude that the people have. We fasted, where's our blessing? See? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Go out, just do whatever you want to do. You're not setting yourself aside for quiet meditation, prayer, contemplation, and so forth. In fact, in the day that you, last part of verse 4, you fast to find pleasure and exploit all your labors, make them work extra hard. Indeed, and again, they mistreated people. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You know, I'm righteous. How come? I've been fasting 2 days. Oh no, I'm more righteous than you. Just constantly this attitude. You will not fast as you do this day. Let's just pick up here, verse 4 again. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You know, don't gripe to me. So what he's basically saying, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? That's what God wants us to do. We'll be doing that. When, again, we feel really good now. I don't know, not that I need it, but I like to determine I'm going to go on a fast right after I finish dinner. You know, this could be, and then when you start fasting, oh boy. Yeah, that's just the carnal nature, and you start getting hungry, and that determination is tested because now you're hungry, now you're getting a headache, you know, shouldn't I do the caffeine thing, and now I'm really paying the price, da 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 da. So, and he says, I don't want that kind of fasting. You fast all day, but if you do it with the wrong spirit, why should I pay any attention to you? That's what he's saying to them. And Israel was that. They were just rebelling against him. And they wanted a God in their hip pocket that when they wanted a blessing, well, okay, I'll do those things that you want me to do, but I sure expect payment. Well, God's not going to honor that at all. Verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day of the Lord? And of course, he's saying no, not because of the attitude that they bring to the fast. Even in this book, you'll see where he says, I'm tired of your festivals. A lot of people who want to do it at the holy days, grab that and say, see, he said he didn't like festivals. He didn't want them. That isn't what he said at all. He said, I'm sick of you taking my name with my festivals and corrupting them through your sinful attitude. And of course, mixing it with pagan worship and all these different things that they got into. He says, that's why I don't like, because even though you're coming and you claim that here's the temple, we got the temple. No one's going to destroy Israel because the temple of God is here. He's sort of that little rabbit's foot temple going on thinking. Because the temple is here, nothing can happen to us. Well, God said, no, that's not it at all. It's not it at all. So what were they to fast from? He says, the fast I've called you to is to stop doing the things that you've been doing. So the fasting for them was you need to stop and meditate. And if you want your fasting in this time of fasting, then you need to change your attitude about obedience to Him, and it's that loving obedience to Him, and not expecting some kind of reward. You're doing it because God asked you to do it, and again, because you want to get quiet and settled, and you want to hear whatever it is that you need God to say to you, or if it's nothing else than just to encourage you, to build you up. It's a timeout time. I'm sure you've all prayed about something over and over and over, and then an answer came, you know, whatever it may have been, and you go, wow, there's the answer to my prayer. It's been there all the time, but when I needed it, you can make your fasting life really bloom and grow when you approach a fast as not to get God's attention, not to make a deal with God. See, I'll make a deal with you. You know, and God's not in the, that's the show I was thinking of. Let's make a deal. God is not playing that game. Let's make a deal. You know, and so God wants that humble, obedient spirit. And that's actually God's Holy Spirit working within our minds through this conversion process. Now, Jesus would fast and pray to get even closer to the Father, to stay close, because, you know, He's the Savior. He didn't want to sin, and He wouldn't sin as long as He's close to God. He's being persecuted by others. He's around other people that, even His own disciples, they love Him. They want to be with Him, but they're not getting a lot of stuff that He's teaching them, and He knows they're not ready for it yet. But I'll continue to teach. So Jesus needed that time alone with God as well. Remember in the Gospels, He would go up into a mountain all night long. And it doesn't say it specifically, but you wonder how many times He would have just fasted for a day or half a day or longer, just because, well, we know He needed the 40 days, but I'm just talking about it in His normal way of life. So He says, look, you think having a fast and continuing to live the way you always live is going to somehow make me smile on you and I'll bless you. He says, you need to stop sinning. And unless you're willing to do that, fasting your fast means nothing to me. Again, that's a strong thing, but He's trying to wake the nation up. Okay, so we continue here. Isaiah 58. I think we may have already read that one. Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry instead of keeping everything for yourself, being greedy and so forth? I want you to go on a fast and stop sinning. Stop leaving the poor unassisted. Stop abusing your workers. See, that's a new kind of put it. Stop doing this, just like you would stop eating food. So if they start obeying God in these areas, when they went to the physical fast, then they can talk to God and say, you know, I haven't seen this before. I've seen this at a whole new level now. How I treat each other, how we treat each other, really makes a difference whether the fast is meaningful or not. Okay? We all sin. So we start our fast off and just say, Father, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to try to get closer. I hope this is your prayer for this fasting, for this atonement. I want to get quiet and spend time with you. And I want to get quiet and sometimes just sit there, you know, be still and know that I am God, that verse. Be still and know that I am God. And you're asking God, all I really want is clarity. How do I express your will better? How do I get through this if it's a major trial, you're asking God, give me clarity on this. And I'm going to set this time aside. I'm not going to get bothered with food or anything else. I just want to get quiet with you and have you teach me. And you may find out you're reading through the scripture. Whoa, there's the answer right there. Or, you know, out of a sermon, you may hear that. That can happen sometimes. You know, sometimes God spoke through a donkey. Maybe speak through the pastor sometimes. Who knows? Stranger things than that have happened. So anyway, it can happen, and it will happen if our fast is, I want to focus my attention on God. I want to draw closer to God. Instead of, man, am I ready to go get something to eat? The sun's going down in 3 milliseconds. I'm ready. You know, and I'm sure you all, I may have even told you this, but the first year Curtis, poor Curtis, we always pick on him. I don't know how old he was. How old when he got sick his first time? Okay. 8 or 9, I don't know. I don't remember. And we got to the restaurant. He'd done real well. And that boy likes to eat. Still does. I don't know where he puts it all, but anyway. And he smelled the food, and we're standing in line, and the line, of course, is slow. We're all starving. And he blacks out because I think it's just too much anticipation of food, sugar levels dropping. And so anyway, I don't know why I'm even telling you that at this moment, but I'm sure there's some reason. Sorry about that. Oh, but anyway, for a kid to do that is really meaningful. And sometimes as a kid start, you may want to just have them miss one meal. You know, when they start in the morning, okay, they finish their dinner as just before the atonement starts. And I'm going to fast with you guys, mom and dad. Good. But you know, at age 3 or 4, whatever, they're probably not going to make it. But that's okay. They started. They got a little bit into the, you know, I didn't get anything last night and now I don't get breakfast. Well, we'll just do without breakfast. But then you can have lunch and we'll have dinner together. Then as they get older, you can expand that time. And they'll really want to do it if you do it the right way. And why I told you about Curtis, I have no idea. Just fun to pick on him, I guess. Let's go to Acts now. Remember the time years ago I said, women can outshop most men, and that's true for me. I just lose consciousness in a mall, and I don't know what I'm doing there. But I said to Curtis, he loved to shop, still does. I said, now he's not a girly man, and I'm telling you what, before I got home, he knew in Dallas that he thought he'd call him a girly man. So word gets around, doesn't it? Real fast. Well, he just shakes his head. Nothing you can do for Dad. He's been at it too long. Okay, Acts. What did I do with it? Well, I lost it. All right, let's just not worry about that. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're going to learn something about value in fasting and, of course, prayer. I'm working the side of fasting right now the most because, again, we're going to be entering into a fast. And so we're going to be reading here Matthew 25 and verse 42. Matthew 25 and verse 42. Let me just go to verse 41. Then he will also say to those of the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the netherland, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, this is at the end of the prophecies of the scripture. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. See, God puts a very serious thing on that. If somebody needs help, if it's within your means to help, then do so. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Again, we have some new people here, but just bring that up. For to visit a Christian in prison in that time was very, very dangerous. Because you didn't have the human rights, the laws to protect human freedom and rights there. And if they have imprisoned this guy because he's a Christian, and they find out you're a Christian and you've shown up for a visit, they may just say, well, you just join them. There were no, really very few protections for that. And so when they came to the prisons, that was quite a thing. Then they also, verse 44, will answer saying to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, and a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he said unto them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then these ones are going to go away into what it says here, punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So again, how we treat each other. Doesn't matter if you have the temple, okay, whatever you want to call that for our time. It doesn't matter. We know, again, for you longtime members, I'm saying this again, you've heard it. Just because someone's been in the church for a long, long time does not mean they're mature Christians. You hope it does. In many cases, it does. But sometimes people they just seem like they meet a certain point and they stall right there. How do you get out of that? And they probably all say, well, it never happens to me. Sure it does. It happens to every one of us eventually. The ones who continue to grow are the ones who learn to fast, not to get God's attention, but that we will be more attentive to what God wants us to know. And we study His Word. We talk to Him in prayer. What is it? Let me just get quiet so I can listen. You know, we live in a culture, I heard this the other day, and we live in a culture where, you know, you're connected. I mean, you know, turn your cell phones off for church. Okay. Then you get texts. Then faxes are kind of out now, I guess. But, you know, we're all tied in electronically to all kinds of things and all of that. And so what we do is we're just sort of hiding out in all that technology. And it's not wrong to have the technology. That's why Mr. Abbott has all those nice fancy tools. But is it distracting us? Is it distracting us from the spiritual? Just look for balance in those areas. Okay. Okay, Matthew 25, I don't think I've read all of it yet. 42. No, okay, we did that part. Now, Matthew 9. Let's turn to Matthew 9. Now, you could fast twice a week. Does that sound familiar? And those fasts mean nothing to God. You know, the Pharisees and the like, they would fast twice a week. And when they would, did they let on a show? You know? We've heard about that before. You know, how you doing today, Pharisee John or whatever? Oh man, let me tell you, I'm fasting today. Wow, you are spiritual. Yeah, I know, but no, let's not talk about it. You know, and that, I'm making a little bit of light of it, but that's kind of really what was going on. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. That's the only reward he's going to get. God isn't going to bless that kind of nonsense. But he says, if you go privately and you fast, you privately talk to God. You get quiet and be still and know that God is God. And he's working something out. And you're getting that thing settled in your heart and mind. God is with me. I'm in the midst of a trial right now. But that's good because now I can apply these things. And that's such a good way to start when you're praying. Father, thank you for whatever the difficulty is I'm going through. Count it all joy, remember? He says, count it all joy when this or that happens to you. We don't want to do it in a sadistic way, as we've said before. We don't. Somebody here said it a couple weeks ago, too. I think maybe it was Ward. Oh, great. I got up this morning and the house is on fire. The car has been stolen. It's going to be a great day. No, that isn't what I'm talking about. When we meet life and life meets us and we have this sometimes just a collision with it. And you're saying, what do I do as a Christian? Most of the time we whine about it. Best thing to do is to get quiet. And if we go, why? God can't get, you know, he's not going to be able to get through to you because your attention is on you, not him. Okay, that fasting is to get us focused on God. What did I say? Matthew 9. Okay, Matthew 9:14. Then the disciples of John came saying to him, why do we and the Pharisees, the real religious class of folks, fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So again, not just on atonement, but they'll fast. Why? Because they want to draw closer to God. They want to get clarification in their minds. And they want to become aware of God in their life. See? No one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth. Okay, we don't need to get into all that at this point. Let's go to Luke 4 now. Luke 4, and we're going to read about 13 verses here. 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So again, he's being tempted, not just that one time that we view, but he was being tempted various and sundry ways during, says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. We only see the caps, sort of the summary of it in the biblical account. We don't have the full 40 days. We do have those important things to learn. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterwards, when it ended, he was hungry. Well, yeah, that's an understatement. But he fasted because he wanted to be close to his Father. When he would pray, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall. You kind of be when you look at John when he's in the garden. And you see that his time would be spent in praising the Father, as he told us, our Father who art in heaven. Of course, we don't repeat that like a Catholic would, but that's the outline for us. And he would spend every day in prayer and then being tempted as well by the tempter. So again, verse 2, just so we get it clear, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and was afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, this is at the conclusion, so this is what we really see at the conclusion of his fast, if you are the Son of Man, command these stones to be turned into bread. We sit here full from our breakfast, but if you had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, any concept, make this into bread. And so Jesus answered and saying to him, then he quotes the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, and again, you know, all these things that happened, he was taken up. Then the devil, this is a supernatural event, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, Satan had that ability to just sort of flash every nation and stuff at that moment. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory of those nations, and this, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. He sort of had the bill, what do they call it? It's just an illustration. Remember, you got the deed to the all the nations of the world. And again, Jesus came to live a sinless life, to pay the price for sin. And then, of course, when the kingdom of God comes, Satan is put into restraint. Anyway, so was Satan could have done that, could have given him, if Jesus had caved into that temptation, but what would have happened? Then Jesus would die because he was a sinner, and Satan would still get it all. So, you know, it's just in his sick mind. So you see here each time Jesus quotes the scriptures to make sure that he confronts Satan with the scripture instead of getting into an empty argument with him. All right. We want to go to Matthew 6 again. Verse 16. Now, we all know this verse, and we always say the same thing because it's the right thing to say, so we'll do it again. Moreover, if you fast, it didn't say that, does it? It says when you fast. And, of course, the principles would apply on atonement, but this is when you're fasting for yourself, you know, privately and so forth. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. You remember we talked about that a little while ago. And that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Oh boy. You know, who am I going to pick on? Mr. Abbott, I can't help it. You're just there, you know. All right. Pick on him. You know, he comes to church on Day of Atonement, and he's, oh, I know, you don't even want to hear about it. You know, but, you know, I've been fasting, and I've been I'm hungry, too. That's tough. Oh, yeah. And people go, wow, he's a giant spiritual man. And he said, okay, that's all you're going to get. That means nothing to God. And so he's actually saying that so many of the Jewish people, especially the leadership, were just these kind of hypocrites. They looked, they played a part, and the average person, you know, would go ooh and ah over it. Okay, so Matthew 6, verse. Okay, we already read that, but they already have their reward. Let's go to Acts 13 now. Acts 13, verse 1. We kind of start filling in the holes here. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church, so now we're in the New Testament time, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucas of the Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they mistreated the Lord and fasted. I'm sorry, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, and again, Holy Spirit's being personified, it's not a third person, but God's Spirit is opening their minds to say these things. Now separate for me Barnabas and Saul, who would become Paul, for the work which I have given them, have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The point here, they would fast and pray. So we drew that before an ordination. We want to, you know, I will fast and my wife will. And then we ask some of the others, of the leaders, if they could pick a day to fast as well. Just make sure that it's man or woman, depending on a deacon, a deaconess, or an elder type of thing. Ask God's will in that matter. They didn't just do it. You know, let's just ordain somebody today. Okay. You don't do that. But are they really doing the right thing? Okay, Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9, pick it up, 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is the attitude like you saw in Isaiah and so forth. Look, you went on this fast, and it was a total waste of my time and yours. I don't even acknowledge it. And you see the same thing here in Jesus' time. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself. And I like the way it says that, because as you read this prayer, it's not going any higher than the roof of the place he's in. He's praying to himself. Again, see, that's what's so dangerous about self-righteousness, is you cannot see yourself. You just cannot see yourself. Because after all, everything you think, if you're truly a self-righteous person, everything you think Well, that's good that God agrees with me. See? And if God agrees with me, who are you to say I'm self-righteous? See, it's one of the trap, isn't it? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with some, say within himself, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And nobody likes a tax collector to this day. I have my sister is married to he's not a tax collector, but he goes and, they live in Oregon. He goes and he assesses the property value of the land. And, he's not very well liked when they know the assessor's out there. And he said he's had guns pulled on him and everything else, you know, get out of here. And he's a really nice guy, so he's able to kind of get himself out of these things. But anyway, the tax collectors are hated. And then they say, well, I'm glad I'm not an adulterer, even as this tax collector. Then verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. None of those things are wrong in themselves, but what motivates it is a wrong attitude. It's a motivation that destroys humility. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, because he knew he was not this kind of guy. The tax collectors oftentimes stole from the people. They would collect what the Roman government required, and then they would take a little more for themselves, so sometimes quite a bit more. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a different attitude, right? A different attitude. Then God sits up and say, that's what I'm looking for. There's another verse there, I believe in Isaiah, about the man this is the man to whom I will look, who, what is it, fears my name? I don't remember all the exact quote there. So anyway, what a different attitude, and that's what Jesus was saying. And to get into that kind of an attitude where you truly repented, even if you've been baptized, most of you, for a long time. But you never stop that introspection, looking at yourself, getting quiet with God, and not saying, Father, I need this, I need that. Stop it. He knows you do. Just get quiet and say, I just want to get quiet. I'll study your word. I'm not waiting for the lights to start flashing and the earthquake of the earth, But I just talk to me through your word, a thought. I want to get quiet so that I can hear you. Okay? And that's what Jesus was so good at too. Okay. Luke 16, a couple verses back. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Okay, and we're in Luke. Did I tell you that? Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the word hate there again is love less than comparison. Remember Jesus says, if you love father, sister, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. But that word hate is an unfortunate word. It means love less in comparison. You must love me more than you do your father, your son, your wife. You have to put me first. So you have to count that cost. And part of that is a spiritual life that is honest with God. This is the man who is a Pharisee, a tax collector. He had gotten quiet. He'd come to repentance. And now he was seeking God and just saying, I'm unworthy here. I can't say anything because I'm not a righteous man. But I ask you to forgive me. And God says, I assure you that man went away justified. But the Pharisee didn't. Okay. 13. I'm trying to find it here. 13, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money or mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, Jesus just happened to say what they needed to hear. Well, no, he knew them. Also heard all these things, and they were derided, or they were offended by it. Okay. And God said, well, I don't care if they're offended by it or not, they need to repent. And he said to them, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. People who are absorbed into a false religion and their righteousness in that religion and live a life of total greed and thinking about themselves while throwing around God's name, he says, you can fast till you die. I'm not going to do it. Oh, God ain't in there. West Texas. West Texas, English. I like it. Southern. I'd rather say I'm fixing to do something than I'm getting ready to do something, like a Yankee says. All right. James 4. Then we'll wrap this up here in a minute. James. Four and verse 6. Let's start at verse 5. Or do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, or which dwells in us, yearns jealously? God is jealous for us in the right meaning of that word. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to get the picture that He wants to share with us. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The two concepts here, submit to God, is also resisting Satan. It's really one and the same thing. Draw near to God, and the way that you do that, submit to God, resist the devil. So that's, you know, Satan tries to get doubts and anger, resentment, whatever it may be, and get that seed growing in there. Okay, so we want to move down here. Let's see, where did I start? Therefore, submit to God. Okay, now verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. See, in that fast, when we fast, we must... You said this in your word, and I want to be really quiet and hear what you have to say to me. So when you go on a fast, find somewhere where it's hard, where you can get totally alone. If it's just for half an hour or whatever, and I know when you're traveling, that's a hard thing to do. Just stuff a sock in the husband's mouth, and then you got some quiet, and then you can enjoy your time. No, don't do that. But he's saying here, and he draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That double spirit, that's actually what it says in the original. Lament and mourn and weep. That's what Isaiah did. That's what Daniel did. Remember, the angel came, he says, I've been delayed getting to you, because he had to fight a supernatural war to get there. And you read through Daniel and you see that. And he says, you know, your prayer was so meaningful to God that he told me to come here and talk to you. Lament and mourn. He was lamenting and mourning Israel's sins as well as his. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Not all day, for the rest of your life, but you're really repenting and getting close to God. And when you do that, you'll find a joy in your life. Even in the midst of trials. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Verse 8 again. You double-spirited. Again, that's exactly what it means. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. you're repenting, an ongoing repenting. Been in the church 5 years or 50 years? This is a process that goes on. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's so important. This is why we fast. We want to get quiet and listen to God. So when we go to the fast on atonement, we want to get quiet and hear what God has to say to us privately and personally. And then when you come to services, we want to hear what God wants to say to us here and to be reminded of these things. These are special days. These are special parts of God's calling of us to know the holy days and to be faithful in their observance. But they mean nothing if we're not humble. If you find that you haven't been humble or you've been whatever it may be, you've drifted from God, it's as simple as a heartfelt prayer of repentance with God. When you get quiet with Him, talk to Him, whatever you need to repent of in your life, do so. And then you can rejoice. See? Verse 11 now, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. What he's saying here is, the law says you shouldn't be condemning them, is a better way of phrasing it. And if you do have that and you're struggling to overcome it, well, think about this. If you speak evil of somebody and you think you're okay in doing that, then you're saying, but God's word is wrong. I'm right. See that? Do not speak evil of anyone, of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil, in verse 11 here, of a brother and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. You're saying, the law's wrong. I got a right to do that. If you knew what he or she had done to me, that's, I'm going to do this. And because I do that, I just say the law and what God says there. It's inefficient, it's not right, and I'm just not going to do it. You're judging the law. And if you judge the law, last part of verse 11, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. See? You become the judge of the law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So this is one thing that God wants us to do as we begin, as we look forward to the fasting period that's coming up. Use this time to get quiet and to hear what God has to say. Hear what God has to say. That's why it's important to study the scripture, because that's where He's going to, most likely, going to give you your answer. So draw close to God on the Day of Atonement or any other day that you fast in an effort to get in sync with God and His way of thinking, and that you're asking Him to guide you and to lead you, and that if there's any sin in your life, you want to repent of that thoroughly and completely so that you can be open to even more of the blessings that God has waiting for us.